James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The apostle writing says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so that is the tongue among our members, that defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. We've all heard that before. Perhaps you've even said it before. And we all understand where that comes from, right? It's on the playground when kids are making fun of each other and being mean and saying rude names. You know, and I mean, how is it that I honestly think before you name a child, you should go to a preschool or to an elementary school and give it to the second graders, right? If the second graders can make a weird or rude name out of it, they'll figure it out no matter what the name is. And then you can decide from there whether or not you want to name your child that. But the truth of the matter is, we've all heard this saying, and perhaps we've even said it, but let me ask you, is it true? Is it true? Now, we all understand why we do that. It's because we're trying to protect ourselves, right? We're trying to make the person who is calling us names or saying mean things about us feel, a little like, you're not affecting me, you're not bothering me at all. But the truth of the matter is, I have to honestly confess that I would much rather somebody come at me and try to physically harm me than to be malicious with their words towards me, either to my face or behind my back. I would much rather somebody come at me physically, because then I can at least figure out how to defend myself a little bit, can't I? I would much rather have that happen. And the rude names that we get called in life, oftentimes we carry those for the remainder of our life. Who doesn't remember the nicknames that people came up for you in school that were rude? We all remember those. Some of us are even brave enough to share them. Right? But there was one name in particular that I would get called throughout my life that stuck with me like no other name. And it was when somebody would call me a cripple. Now I have to say, in all honesty, based off what the definition of a cripple is, I do fit that definition to a certain extent. But I remember that my mother in particular made a point of never making me feel like I was something different. And I praise my mom for that. But the truth of the matter is, I am. And you know who affects me the most when they call me a cripple? Is myself. Oftentimes, I will even say of my own self, maybe perhaps I'll be doing something, I'll trip, I'll fall, whatever the case may be. And one of the first thoughts that pop into my mind is, well, you crippled. Get up. What's the matter with you? Now, had I never been called a cripple, I don't know, that name would have popped into my head like that, right? Now, am I upset about those people who called me a cripple? No, because I'm sure I called them names too. But the truth of the matter is, we must be careful how we use our tongues. Because often what we say, be it to others or to ourselves, may be the thing that for years will define us or will be remembered by. Let me give you a silly example of this from my own life, though. Chandra and Jaden and I had went on vacation with Mike Shannon and their son Isaiah to Yellowstone National Park one time. Mike had chosen to drive their minivan, and we all rode in just one vehicle. And now I prefer normally to drive whenever I go anywhere because I trust me. But I relented and let Mike drive, partly because they had a newer vehicle and their seats were a little more comfortable than the van we had at that time. And I hoped that he would actually finally realize I was the better driver and let me drive his van too. That didn't happen. But I remember as we drove, we decided to leave the night before we were going to go to the park, and we stayed the night in West Yellowstone so that the next day we could have an entire day to spend in the park. So we went up there and we stayed the night at a motel up there, and the next morning we woke up and we went and we did the park all day long. And we did everything in the park, and including, you know, getting out and looking at bears, you know, and stuff like that, which I know you're not supposed to do, but I kept people between us and them, and so I feared if they were gonna, somebody's going to get attacked, it would be them. Now, we went and we did all that. We spent a long day. I mean, we were from morning till night in the park, and we got wore out. Well, so we got back to the hotel. We stayed that night again. The next morning, we woke up to go to breakfast, and it was at this point that Jaden informed us, actually more particularly, Jaden informed Chandra that he couldn't ride in the back seat anymore. See, Mike and Shannon rode in the front seats. Chandra and I rode in the second row captain seats, and Isaiah and Jaden were riding in the very back seat. Jaden informed Chandra that he couldn't ride back there anymore because he got extremely car sick the day before and was afraid he was going to, you know, lose his lunch. And so Chandra, because she's a good mom, said, well, okay, son, I'll trade with you. You can ride next to Daddy, and I'll ride in the very back. Well, Chandra has a propensity for getting car sick as well. I mean, there's times she gets car sick in the very front seat. And so when I heard what the plan was, I said, no, I'll ride in the very back. Well, Chandra continued to argue with me about, no, I'll ride in the very back. It's not a big deal. Until finally she made me promise that she could ride in the very back seat. Now, you women know what you do when you do that, right? You've got to promise me. And men, what does that mean? It means, that's fine, I'll say the words, but I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. So Chandra left to go to the restroom while we all started loading up into the van, and I crawled, because I'm an amazing husband, I crawled into the third row and sat down. I was totally comfortable with that. Now, I had only ever gotten car sick once in my entire life that I can remember, and it was one time we went to a pastor's conference in Southern California, and I was riding in a vehicle with Joel and Landon, and we had rented a minivan on our way down there, and I had to ride in the third row, and they were driving through these hills in California that were just ridiculous, and that was one time I can remember experiencing car sickness. So I thought, well, I can handle this. Well, unbeknownst to me, Chandra was so insistent because she had already taken Dramamine or, you know, some sort of motion sickness thing and was already starting to feel drowsy and feared she'd probably just fall asleep in the back seat. So when she got out to the car and she saw, and she opened the door and she saw where I was seated, this was one of those moments when she did not think about what she was about to say. Instead, she just allowed her voice to go. And I had her permission to share this story, by the way. I want to share that, okay? And she yelled, and I mean yelled, at the top of her lungs, and I quote, Brian Griffin, you're a liar and a cheat, and I will never trust you. Now, that caught me off guard, I won't lie. It caught everybody within the block off guard. And the whole, I mean, it was like you've all been to West Yellowstone probably at one point or another, or to a town like that, and the whole place just stopped and looked over like, what the madness, right? What's going on over there? And so they all stopped and looked in our direction, and I was just like, I didn't know what to do, so I got out of the seat, obviously, and let her get into the very back seat. Now, here's the thing, though. Sometimes we will say things that we don't necessarily intentionally mean to come out the way they do. But here's the truth of it. It carries on, doesn't it? Now, Chandra does not think I'm necessarily a liar and cheat. At least I hope not. Right? And she has trusted me, at least occasionally, I know. So, but in her haste in allowing her tongue just to rule, she said something that has marked her now. She has not only become a sermon illustration this morning, she's been a sermon illustration for Mike. She's been a sermon illustration or a teaching illustration for Shannon. It is something she's marked by. As a matter of fact, whenever we're around people and some friends, and probably many of you now, when they get upset with me, the first thing they'll say to me is, "Brian Griffin, you're a liar and a cheat." Now.
Thank you.
All right. Now, it has been said, though, that the only weapon in the world that gets sharper and more deadly the more we use it is our tongue. If we as Christians could learn to control our tongues and use them as instruments of righteousness, we could turn this world upside down. But either way, you will be marked by your tongue. I mean, we can't go through life in a silent state. And your tongue may be used behind the back of somebody that will destroy somebody else. And be honest, let's talk about our tongue for a moment here. Our tongue can either be used to edify or destroy. And oftentimes we'll use our tongues to destroy by backbiting, gossiping, complaining, or whatever. And I have watched many, many brothers and sisters in Christ who have allowed themselves to go down this path, to go down this road, to see them get embittered and help to embitter others in something that may totally be a falsehood, whether it was true or not. We got to be careful how we use our tongues. Let's begin by looking at our text again this morning, though. James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." The thing about teaching, and that's what the word masters there really means, the thing about teaching is this, that we will be held more accountable for the words that we use and the words that we teach. That is what James commends us to make it not a light thing. And it is not a light thing. And nor should any man take it thus. I pray every morning, and I thank God the deacons come up and pray with me every Sunday morning before we come in here. And one of the things we pray for is for what I'm about to share. Because I don't want to be accountable for leading or misleading people in a path of unrighteousness. Or telling them something that is not a truth in the Scripture. Now, am I going to be perfect in this account? No, and no man is. But I want you to understand, those of you who even teach, from the youngest to the oldest, that you will be accountable for what you teach. So you better be confident in the words you're about to share. And if you're not confident in it, don't share it. If you don't understand a passage, don't teach it. There's been times that we've been going in particular through the Psalms that I've just skipped over certain stuff because I haven't fully worked out in my own mind and with the Lord what those things may actually mean. And so rather than teach in error and be held accountable for teaching error, I'll just not. I trust the Spirit will teach. That's what he's here for anyway. But many men want to get up there and want to because of their own presupposed ideas, maybe something they learned in Bible college or through a pastor that they admired or something like that, just take something as the truth, as face value, this is what it must be because that's what they told me it was, rather than studying those things to make sure they are so. And then they'll go on for years and teach it as if it's the truth. As if it's the truth. This is why it's so important if you get in front of a man, and if the Lord should ever move any of you on past this body, and I pray he doesn't, but if the Lord should ever move any of you out of this body for whatever cause or purpose, I pray that the next pulpit, the next pulpit that you go sit underneath would be a man who is in the Word of God. Because the truth of the matter is this, is I can give you my opinion all day long, but if my opinion doesn't match what the Word of God says, it doesn't mean a hill of beans. And that's why I honestly believe the church is so weak, and I use that word weak nowadays, because there are so many men who will get up for 20 minutes and just talk about a funny story. They'll start like I did with an illustration, and they'll end with that, and that's it. Maybe they'll quote one verse that they oftentimes take out of context. But this is the focus this morning. This is the point of why we all gather here this morning. Is that the tongue, my tongue, will be used to express to you the words of our Savior. The words of God. Not mine. Not my ideals and not my ideas. Now, as we continue past this point, though, we continue on. I want you to first notice that, so first of all, the many masters. But then he goes on from there and he says these words. Right? In verse 2, he says this. For if any man, in many things we offend all, and if any man not offend in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. I want you first of all to notice that we will offend all. And this does mean the apostles as well. I want you to understand that. Knowing that we shall receive the greater judgment. Notice in verse 1, he included the apostles in that description of those who would offend. Now, having said that, do I think that the apostles maybe misspoke sometimes? Perhaps. I don't know. But I know that what we have in front of us in the Word of God is the perfect Word of God, and I know that it is not misspoken. But I also know that the apostles understood that they would offend. Notice there that it says that we all, that if any man, that in many things we offend all. So there is one thing that will offend everyone. And yourself included this morning. I want you to understand that as we go through this point. There is one thing that will offend everyone. We'll spend more time exploring a little more of that idea here in a moment, but I want you to understand something. We're not to go around just offending people because we want to offend them, but is there an area where we can offend? And the answer to that, very simply, is yes. There is one area that we can offend. If there's one thing, I remember I had a conversation with somebody maybe a year ago now or so, and they were all upset. I remember that one of the TV shows had come under scrutiny because they were going to have their first openly gay couple on this TV show, and so there were people protesting the idea and things of this nature. And I remember that they were so upset. Why would they protest that? That is stupid. We should not be willing to do that. What an offense. I mean, isn't that kind of what the tout of the world is nowadays, in particular in America, by the way? I want you to understand, most of the foreign nations, they have no problem dealing with their sins. They just kill them. All right? But in America, we can't offend anybody. We were talking about this yesterday at lunch with the Dearies. We had lunch with the Dearies after we put the sanctuary and everything back together. And we were talking about this and how yesterday night people were going out, dressing up, trick-or-treating, which is an offense to me. No, I'm just kidding you. All right, but people were going out and trick-or-treating and giving out candy. But they were talking about how certain neighborhoods, there were people in the neighborhood who would have like the gluten-free and the peanut-free and the, all because they didn't want to offend anybody, don't want to give a kid a piece of candy that might. Now, I understand not wanting to harm a child, but where's the parent in that situation? Right? When that child, I remember getting home, my dad would always go through my candy bag so he could eat the good stuff. Right? I mean, where's the parent in this situation? But we don't want to offend anybody. But there are times that we will be an offense. As a matter of fact, there are times we have to be an offense. We don't want to offend anybody. Well, what if I'm offended? I'm offended by the fact that they keep pushing homosexuality in the media. I'm offended by the fact that they want to try to tell my son that he should, you know, homosexuality, you should be able to explore that if you want to. I'm offended by that idea. But they can't offend anybody except for Christians. You can offend us all day long. Why? I'll tell you why. Because we understand we have to extend grace. That's why they get away with offending us. Because we have to love them anyway. Love them despite themselves. And we have to extend them grace. Now, do we call sin, do we stop calling sin sin? No, we call sin sin. But when I call a sinner, when I call a sinner sin sin, I still love the man. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We should be an offense. In certain areas of our life, we should be an offense. And here's the one area that will offend all. And I guarantee you, even today, as a saved believer, this should offend you to a certain extent. 1 Peter chapter 2. Read verses 6 through 10 with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you would. It says, wherefore, also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and that he believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. and the stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even unto them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy and peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness unto the marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Do you see the offense in there? There is one thing that should be an offense to all, and it is Jesus Christ, the rock of offense, if you would, the cross of Jesus Christ. And that should be an offense to you as well this morning, because when I think about my sin, and when I'm about to sin, and when I indulge my sins, and I think about what Jesus Christ had to go through for that sin, I should be offended again that my Savior had to do that. I should be upset about that idea. You see that how we as the royal priesthood, though, should be proclaiming the name of Christ, and that will be an offense. Though I do not go out just to be an offense, I'm glad when I'm speaking about Christ and his cross and that it offends, because it means that they are listening. Do you understand that? If you start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and somebody gets upset, that means they heard it. Now, if they didn't hear it, or if they don't care, they won't get upset. And I praise God that they get upset. Because why? That means they're hearing it. They're hearing it. Their conscience is, if you would, first of all, they're listening. Second of all, their conscience is not seared yet, meaning there's still a hope for them, that there's still a chance for them now to come to repentance and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you all have heard me say that old saying that if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs and you hear one yelp, how do you know which one got hit? It's the one that yelped. That's the one that got hit. So the point of the matter is, if I throw the name of Jesus Christ out there and somebody yelps, that means they got hit. And I'm okay with that. When I throw the name of Jesus Christ out in there and they don't yelp, that worries me. That worries me. Because I'm afraid then that they might find themselves more in this category. Turn over to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Picking it up at verse 14 through 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 14 through 19. The apostle writing says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Sorry, I still have pages. Verse 14, chapter 1. I'm chapter 2 anyway, so let's go to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 14, I'm sorry. "I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius." This is Apostle Paul. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now I want to stop there for a second. You understand, well, first of all, side note for you. In case you ever wondered about whether or not we should be baptized to be saved, Paul the Apostle says that "Christ sent me not to baptize, but to share the gospel." Now, I think Paul the Apostle wanted to see people saved, don't you? Now, that's a side note. But here's what I really want to talk about. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness." Here's what that really means. That idea of foolishness means what? They just think it's a wives' tale. Now, I don't know about the last time you heard a fairy tale or the last time you were told a nursery rhyme. Did it make you upset? Didn't me. I'm like, that's just silly. I didn't get all upset about it. And this is the idea. For those who are perishing, the cross of Christ becomes foolishness. It becomes something they no longer get offended over. It's something that's like, whatever, wives' tales, go on. See you later. But for them that are going to be saved by it, it is the power of Christ. And sometimes that power manifests itself to begin with in an offense, doesn't it? It manifests itself to begin with in an offense. Anyway, turn back to our text now. The second part of chapter, verse 2, he says these words. "So we all offend, and we can offend." I want you to understand that. If my preaching the cross becomes an offense to a man, I praise God for that. That means that man is listening and his conscience is not seared yet. But if I'm just, you know, offending people because I think I'm self-righteous and all that and a bag of chips, then honestly, I'm the problem. But he goes on from there and he says this, if any man not offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If any man not offend the word, the same is perfect. Now, before we move on past this point, I want you to notice what the apostle says. He includes the apostles in this, meaning that what? There are men who are going to offend. We're going to stumble some. But does that leave us an excuse to continue to go on and just be offensive with our life, with our choices, with our things? No. Chapter 1, verse 26 said, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We don't go on about offending because of us. We go on offending because of Christ if we're going to offend. And as if to drive this point home, the apostle uses some word pictures of our tongue now. Look at verses 3 through 6. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a word of world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Now, don't you sometimes, in all honesty, wish the Lord to put a bit in your mouth? I know I have. I'm like, Lord, it would be so much easier if you just put a bit in my mouth and moved me where I need to go and controlled my tongue the way it needs to be controlled. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. He can put a bit in your mouth. I don't think he will, but he could. But I love the picture he gives us there of a ship. He talks about this ship. And what did he talk about the ship? Though it be so great. And I love this idea because how many of us think ourselves to be great? Right? We all are like, hey, I'm pretty awesome. Though they be great, they're driven of fierce winds, yet they're turned with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. The oasis and the allure of the seas, cruise ships. They're the largest cruise ships, as far as I could do on my research, the largest cruise ships that exist today. From the front of the boat to the back, I know I should know the nautical terms, and I apologize to those of you who do and I don't. All right? The stern to the helm or something like that, I think. Right? But from the front of the boat to the back of the boat, they're 1,213 feet long. Pretty long. They're 219 feet tall. They can carry over, now hear this, over 8,200 passengers. 8,200 passengers at a time on this one boat. But they're still steered by three propelled rudders. Each one is approximately 36 feet tall and 24 feet wide. That's a big boat for those little rudders. But so is the tongue amongst you. You can be steered by this little thing so quickly. Here you are. I mean, compare the size of your tongue to the remaining part of your body, and you should be the one who can control it, right? I mean, look at your big, strong body, right? One of the strongest muscles in the body is the jaw. Did you know that? So in other words, we can hold our mouth shut. But we don't. So often we're led by our tongue. And unfortunately, we'll oftentimes use our tongue to lead others. We'll use our tongue to lead others. But I want you to notice something in verse 4 about this idea of a ship. In the very end of that, he says these words. It's a very small helm. Then he says, and it goes, basically it's turned about, right? Whithersoever the governor listeth. Basically, that means this. It's the guy who's holding the wheel that directs the boat. So then I would ask you this question. Who's holding your wheel? Who's controlling your tongue? Who's controlling you? Is it you or the Lord Jesus? Y'all remember that song, that country western song, Jesus Take the Wheel, right? The idea behind that song was what? Basically, I'm giving all the control of my life over to you, Jesus. How about your tongue? Now, I got to tell you, when I learned not to swear, and I grew up, I mean, foul language was not a big deal in my household, all right? I mean, maybe when I was a little kid it was, but probably by the time I was in fourth, fifth grade, it wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, I probably would still get yelled at, but, you know, I mean, that's what I heard every day. How can you expect me not to speak the language I hear? Okay? But I remember when I finally gave up foul language, and I think I've shared this story with you guys before, but it was actually in a youth group. I was in a youth group. We were playing a game we play here quite often, and we call it the hand squeeze game. And what you had to do is basically you're at one end, and you're the person looking at the guy, and he shows you a one or a two, depending on what he shows you, you squeeze the hand, and then you pass it all the way down the chain of holding hands with each other and squeezing the hands until it gets to the last person. They have to be the first one to grab whatever, a ball or whatever is out there. Well, I happened to be the lead guy watching the guy. And he was throwing up the numbers all quick-like, right? Five, four, five. And then finally he threw up what I thought was the number, and I squeezed, and I realized it wasn't. And because it was such a part of my nature, immediately, unfortunately, a vulgarity left my lips. I went, oh, boom. I'm not going to say it, right? But I swore. And I remember the whole place, whoop. Game over, everybody stares at Brian. Here I am in church, and I just said a pretty nasty curse word. Actually, I remember Mike looked at me. This is when we got this saying. Mike looked at me, he said, Brian, I wouldn't hold in my hand what you just had in your mouth. You can think about that one all day long. All right? Now, the truth of the matter was this, all right? I remember feeling horrible about that. Not because I couldn't, I mean, like there's somewhere in the Word that says I, you know, absolutely cannot do that. He tells us not to have coarse language and things of that nature. But the truth of the matter was I really bad? Was I going to hell because I'd said that? No. But I felt horrible about it. And so I went to prayer about it. And I started praying, Lord, help me to get that out of my language. Help me to remove that from my language. I recently did that again. Somebody pointed out how many times I say the word right in my sermons. They took their Sunday morning to count how many times I said the word right. And they pointed it out to me. And I went to prayer about it. Now, I know I still say right. I hear it occasionally. Okay? See, that's not right. Anyway, but I started praying about it. Lord, control my tongue. You made it. You can control it. Help me to drop that word from my vernacular. Take it away from me. Now, I want you to understand something. I didn't pray that because I thought I was wrong for saying the word right so much. That's fun to say. Anyway, sorry. I didn't pray that. I prayed it that way because it was obviously becoming a distraction to some people. That's why I prayed that. Okay? I prayed that because it was obviously becoming a distraction to some people, and I didn't want them to be distracted from the Word of God was saying by my vocabulary. So, I prayed. And the Lord took it away from me. Have you ever prayed for your tongue? I mean, in all honesty, have you ever stopped to pray that God would help you to know how to speak? Or you just think that, oh, I'm good at this anyway. I've been talking since I was two, and I can do it. Have you ever prayed about that? And then he goes on in verse 5, and he says these words to us. And he says, even so, the tongue is a fire. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among your members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Boasteth great things. Megalakio. To talk big. You ever met a big talker? How do you know a big talker? Because they're the person who's trying to out-talk you. You know, you tell them a story about something in your life, and what are they're sitting there waiting to tell you a better story. You think that was bad, and wait till you hear this. You know, one of our comedians that we enjoy talks about the you-me mentality, right? And he's talking about how sometimes you're in the middle of a conversation, and somebody's talking about, you're telling them, you know, I just had 3 wisdom teeth pulled. 3 wisdom teeth? I've had 4. You know, and he's like, do you see the difference? There's you, me. Do you see the difference? And we know people like that in our life, don't we? They take their tongue and they boast great things about themselves. Look how wonderful I am. Now you guys know I say that oftentimes. Like even this morning I said I was an amazing husband, and I am. We boast great things about ourselves, but I do in a joking manner, all right? Honestly, I mean, I don't know if I'm humble or not. I mean, if I was, I'd probably wear the button. But, you know, the truth of the matter is that we don't necessarily know those things. We all have a tendency to boast about ourselves, don't we? But what is the greatest thing in your life that you can boast about? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. Maybe instead of spending so much time boasting about you, try boasting about him. Because you can boast with your tongue, you know that. How about using it to boast about him? Not some other person or yourself. And then he says this. Notice the forest fire that is set on fire by this tongue. It takes one little spark. But there's something interesting about a spark in a forest fire. It depends on how dry the timber is too, huh? Now, what do I mean by that? I want you to notice that he says that the tongue can defile the whole body, and he's talking about this body, the body of Christ. Your tongue can defile the whole body. But part of what's going to make it defilable is how dry it is. What do I mean by that? The same way that a spark, you know, I can go down and I get the wettest piece of wood and I can never light it on fire, can I? But if I get a dry piece of wood, all I have to do is put a little flame to it, and it takes off. Likewise, so is the body of Christ. And what dries us out as the body of Christ? Well, what does the Word do? The Word is a living water. It fills us up. It gushes over us. If we're getting filled up with the Word, we're allowing the Word of God to fill us up, then you're not going to be able to defile. Those people who want to defile people with their tongue are not going to be able to defile nearly as many people. Why? Because they're not dry tinder. They're on fire. They're filled up with the Lord, and they're going to go, wait a minute here. And the Spirit's going to help them reveal those things. But if they're sitting out there at dry tinder, then that little tongue can defile the whole body. That's why you need to make sure you're getting filled up, not only on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday evenings. Hopefully you're doing those as well. But every day, are you being filled up with the Word of God? Are you washing yourself in the Word of God, the pure Word of God every day? Why? So that you're soaked. So when that dry tint, when that spark comes from somebody's tongue, you're not a dry tinder and you explode with it. And they believe, you believe the things they say rather than trusting the Spirit or talking to the person. But whenever I think about the tongue being set on fire, and I'm going to share this story with you, there's one story in particular that always popped into my mind. And I'm not going to try to super spiritualize this story, understand, but this story always pops in my mind when I think about the tongue being set on fire. So for those of you who want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read it to us. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31. We're all pretty familiar with this story. If I told you it was the rich man and Lazarus, you would understand what I'm about to read to you. And I'm just going to begin reading. Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31. Says, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and speaking of the rich man's gate, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that that way they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, and for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. When I look at this passage, I see the tongue in here. And I hope you noticed it too. The first in this man's life, he had undoubtedly boasted in his great riches. He boasted so much and thought so much of himself that he wouldn't even share the crumbs from his table with the begging man. But then I see this idea. While this man boasted in his great riches, Lazarus was begging for mercy. Now this man's tongue so burns in hell that he desires a drop from a dipped finger of water to cool it. Now, have you ever thought about that much? Okay, I put my finger in water, right? That's how tormented his tongue was when it was on fire. So tormented that he would have taken that one little drop to cool it. So I see now this man's tongue set on fire. And this, it burns and he drops. He wants just a little bit of water to cool it. While Lazarus begging has ceased, and he'd now entered into his rest. Now this man would desire that anyone would use their tongue to warn his brothers. Isn't that what he says? Somebody send somebody to my brothers. I need them warned. We should use our tongues to warn. But I also want you to notice something in that passage that I think is so telling. Abraham says, they have the prophets. They have the word of God, if you would. That should be enough to convict them. But then from there, he says this, what? And he says, no, if one came from the dead, right? If one that had died, if they heard from him, they will repent. This whole book is about one who died. And how many still don't repent? Continuing on our passage now this morning, I don't want to be that person who one day has his fire tongue set on fire of hell. I don't want to be that person. And he continues past this point, reading verses 9 through 12. Says this, therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceeded blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth a fountain send forth from the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either the vine or figs? So can no fountain both yield salt and water and fresh. With our tongues we bless God and we curse men. And we should not do this. Why? Because they were made after the likeness of God the same way you were. But why do we speak so often when we should listen? The truth of the matter is because we have a lot of pride and we want to boast of ourselves. We want to boast of ourselves. And I've lost a page of my notes, so you guys might be done. All right, so the point of the matter is this, though, and I want to close with this thought for you guys this morning. We have a tongue, and our tongue will cause an offense. But may the offense that our tongue caused because we're boasting of great things in the Lord Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. May the tongue that we use be something that would help to edify the saints. And that's actually what my last page of notes was all about. We can use our tongue wisely. I told you at the beginning that we should use our tongues as instruments of righteousness. We should use our tongues, and Colossians tells us we should use our tongues to edify the saints, to exhort one another, not to tear each other down. There's already one enemy we have out there that's trying to do that. I don't need my brothers and sisters in Christ doing it. And he's better at it than they are anyway. I don't need them doing it. We should use our tongues, as it says, to sing to one another, to teach, to exhort one another, and to sing psalms and hymns of praises unto our King. We should use our tongues as instruments of righteousness that people may bless our tongues and not curse them. One of the most loving things that I've ever had somebody tell to me was when they expressed to me this idea that I was able to, with my tongue, encourage their heart in something that they had been tormented for years about. And by the way, it wasn't just my tongue. It was this. Because that truly is where comfort is found. That's truly where freedom is found. So, I don't want you all running out and listening to Jesus take the wheel. But the truth of the matter is, are you willing to let him have control of every area of your life, including your tongue? Or are you so interested in being able to boast great things to defile the body that you won't give him that control? Psalm 10, verses 3 through 7 say, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire, and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity." Rather than being that, I would rather be those people who bless the Lord and bless each other with our tongues.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com, or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.